one and only pastor we have, Jim French.
Too late.
She said after the service.
If David's voice comes back, we'll add special music after the service. Yeah.
Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to our guests and to anyone that's viewing through Zoom. I might as well give you some of my Bronson James stories. Bronson is a longtime minister. It was kind of neat in the early years. One of his claims to fame was his boldness. So as a traveling minister, he would come into a church area and he would talk about subjects that often were not talked about, such as the role of women and examples of scriptures where women had powerful roles in the church. And he had this neat way of saying, you know, this isn't me talking, this is what's in scripture. Very similar with music in the church. He would often be an innovator with some of the newer music styles. So it's not just the one style of music that God appreciates, and again, would always cover it in scripture. He was a gifted singer and, you know, sang professionally. And so just a small advertisement that on the website, if you search, this is the new website especially, but it exists on the old website as well. Because he used to be resident in Tyler, he used to do a lot of the song leading in Tyler. So I'd captured over the years a number of his singing of our hymns. And so there's a good number of hymns that have hymn singing plus doing special music in Tyler. So if you'd like to enjoy some of that, it's available on the new website. There's boxes that are called music. You just click on that music box, or you can look up his name, Bronson James, and it would also take you to enjoy some of his awesome singing. To start with the sermon now, the title is Our Relationship with the Bible. And for the benefit of our visitors, a couple of years ago, the ministry and the church got together and they came up with kind of goals for the church over the next 5 years. And one of the things that they were involved in as well was identifying what they called the critical success factors. So what is it as a church that is required for us to be successful? And these are critical success factors, as in, if we don't take care of these things, then we're not going to be as effective as we might be. And so over the last couple of years, we've been going through these success factors. One of the things we did as a church group was we kind of gave ourselves a score on each of these as to how well we were doing. And I won't let you know what our scores were, but we've covered some of these success factors already. So things like personal health. If people in the congregation are not healthy, then our effectiveness is going to be limited. And so one of the things that was that changed with that was the goodie table at the back is less about, you know, cookies and desserts and more about some nutritional things. And so that was an example of a change that we can make, a small change, but all of these small changes can add up. The second factor has to do with healthy congregations. And that has to do with, you know, speaking to some of these issues that exist in society that sometimes can be very divisive in a congregation and in a church, and making sure that we're on the same page with it and that we have outlets where we can discuss things safely. Staying relevant is an important one because we live in a society that doesn't want to hear about God. We live in a society that if you indicate that you're a Bible reading person or a member of a church, then you immediately get labeled as spooky. And, you know, they believe in, the Garden of Eden, and they believe in the flood, and people are ridiculed because they have convictions about the Bible. And it never used to be that way, but it is that way today. And so as a church, to be relevant, we need to be able to stand up against those forces that are working against us as a church. And again, we need to be teaching, as it says here, teaching meat in due season. There are certain seasons where the messages are appropriate, and we need to be doing that. The one that has a circle around it today is biblical fluency. And so, what does that mean? Because there's not very much of an explanation there. It says, biblical competence and fluency in both the ministry and the brethren. And so, knowing the Bible isn't just something that the people in the ministry have to do. It's something that we hope each member takes to heart as well. And so, today we'll be covering what some of the items of biblical fluency are. And again, just to go through those other success factors, because repetition helps us remember, perhaps to be working on them. The idea of leading by example is important in how we interact with the ministry, encouraging each other, the point on communication, and again, whether the subject is family or marriage or getting along with your coworkers at work, communication is so important. And in a church, it's important as well. Very often, people have hurt feelings because they weren't told about something. And again, in the church, we hope that that's not as prevalent as it can be. And we hope that by improving our communication, being able to get an idea from one person to another, that we're successful with that. And interestingly, in Ottawa, it used to be, six critical success factors. But in Ottawa, we as a group decided that we needed to have a seventh. And that was spiritual well-being, which has to do with improving our prayer and Bible study and fasting and meditation and fellowship. That was something that we also want to focus on. Unfortunately, we haven't gotten to that one yet, so hopefully we can muddle through until we have a message on that also. But today, we are going to talk about biblical fluency. So the first question I ask is, is the Bible the most important thing a Christian can have in their lives? There are lots of important things that we need to have in our lives. It's important to have a good job, and it's important to have a good attitude, and it's important to have friends and family that you can interact with and love. But interestingly, having the Bible in our lives is important as well. We can look through history where there's been thousands of years where people didn't have the Bible. I mean, today, there's about 5 billion Bibles that have been printed since, the Gutenberg. It was the very first book that was printed on movable type. And so it goes back a lot of years, but it's only hundreds of years. There's been thousands of years where people didn't have the Bible. And there are scriptures that talk about how they would long for understanding of some of the things, but these are things that are printed here now and are available to us that we often take for granted. But now, because we have it, the hope is that we understand it. We understand what's in the book, that we can talk to people about it. As many know, I'm an internet guy. I've worked for many years in networking in a large insurance company, set up all their internet links and things like that. As society evolved into a place where the internet is a tool that everybody uses. Back in the early days, it was something that only universities used and things like that. So because I got to evolve my knowledge of computers and internet and things like that, and even setting up, you know, security for the company, setting up firewalls and intrusion detection devices and things like that. I spend a lot of time on the internet. I help with the website for CGI Canada, and quite often I go to the internet to ask questions. And when I asked the internet, what's the most relevant verse in the Bible? I thought it was a bit of a weird question. Relevant in what way? But the internet has an answer. And the answer it gave was 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. And it says, you, however, this is Paul talking to young Timothy, a prospective minister, a young person in the church, but a leader in the church as well. He says, you, however, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. So, interestingly, the most relevant verse in the Bible, or verses, talk about these sacred writings. And why is the Bible important? It says here, because it's able to give us wisdom that leads to salvation. Does that salvation come because we're good readers? Not necessarily. It comes because we have faith in Jesus Christ. And that salvation is going to come. No other name under heaven that people can be saved other than Jesus Christ. And that comes to us through Scripture. Some interesting facts about the Bible. The Bible has been a massive influence on literature and history, especially in the Western world, where the Gutenberg Bible was the first book printed using movable type. According to the March 2007 edition of Time magazine, the Bible has done more to shape literature, history, entertainment, and culture than any book ever written. Its influence on world history is unparalleled and shows no signs of abating. With estimated total sales over 5 billion copies, it's widely considered to be the most influential and best-selling book of all time. As of the 2000s, it sells approximately 100 million copies a year.
There's so, no marketing.
That's true. There is no marketing.
Print them, they sell.
Good point. The irony, of course, is with 5 billion Bibles and 100 million printed every year, how many people really have, you know, a good understanding of the Bible, a good understanding of, you know, of what's there? Did Jesus and others emphasize the importance of written scripture versus oral tradition? And I would say the answer is yes to that. The challenge with oral tradition is when people are just talking and pulling things out of their head, sometimes ideas get fuzzy and concepts are not necessarily sure. If you want something to be sure, you get it in writing. There's 127 verses in the New Testament that reference it is written. An example of one, Matthew 4:4, talking about Christ. And again, this was when Satan was tempting him. Matthew 4:4, Satan tempts him with something, and it says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So again, he didn't rely on just oral traditions. He talks about what was written. The next point, Jesus also referred to tiny written punctuation marks, which establish truth. It's too easy for mankind to lie or be sincerely mistaken with oral tradition. Writing has permanence. Hence, the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. In Matthew 5:8, it reads, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. So again, by referring to jots and tittles, these are punctuation marks of things that are written down. And so, once again, he's establishing the importance of things being written down. clearly, there's a difference between reading the Bible and studying Scripture. So reading and studying are two different things. Reading the Bible or listening to an audiobook is no difference to reading a novel if you're only interested in the story. And it's good for reminder-oriented review. So once you've studied a section, hearing it read back in an audiobook or just doing a read of the scriptures is a good review, and it keeps some of the things that you learned while you were studying in mind. When you study scripture, you're not just interested in the stories, but also in the divine teachings, the promises, and the messages it carries. So there's extra work and effort, usually extra books. There are reference books that are also involved in that kind of Bible study. And it goes on with, I knew that. The Holy Bible has been translated into 2,118 languages, which I found interesting because there's only 195 countries in the world. And so to be translated into that many languages tells us, again, how important the Bible is and how many languages it has been translated into. And you compare that with, you know, Shakespeare, who's considered kind of the greatest writer in the English language, and his materials have been translated into 50 languages. So 50 compared to 2,118 is a pretty significant difference. Also, thank you. The Bible was written over a period of some 1,500 years, from around 1450 BC, the time of Moses, to about 1000 AD, following the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Bible was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by over 40 different authors from all walks of life. Some were shepherds and farmers and tent makers, doctors, fishermen, priests, philosophers, and kings. Despite these differences in occupation and the span of years it took to write it, the Bible is an extremely cohesive and unified book. And it's very true. Quite often, you know, a book by one author ends up with inconsistencies. And when you look at things like scripts for movies and stuff like that, you'll have five different authors and you'll end up having things in the scripts that step on what someone else has written. It's so easy to happen. And with 40 authors over 1,500 years, it's amazing that the Bible is as solid as it is. It doesn't contradict itself, and it is truth. So next, I thought I would cover seven important reasons why we should study the scriptures. Reason number one is to truly know God. Some scriptures that talk about that and prove that. Isaiah 45:15, it says, "Truly, you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Savior." So we have this interesting situation. If you were to talk to somebody on the street and ask them about God, they're probably going to say, "I don't know anything about God. I don't read the Bible, and I don't see him. He's not a part of my life on an everyday. And so one of the ways that we can learn about God is by studying his word. In 2 Timothy, in Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24, it reads, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight." So a powerful statement from Jeremiah telling us, you know, what things are important in life. Is it might? Is it money? Is it youth? It's none of those things. The important things in life are knowing about God and his ways, what God's plan is for all of us. And in Joel 2:13, it tells us more about God. where it says, so rend your heart and not your garments. So back at that time, if someone wanted to, you know, some pious person wanted to, you know, have a showing before God that they're trying to reach out to God and have God appreciate them, Joel sends the message that, you know, don't just tear your clothes. God wants your heart. You can't just have a relationship with God based on, you know, here's an offering of a couple of cows and, you know, go kill those and I'm going to live my life however I want. God doesn't want that type of worship. God wants someone that is has their heart open to him. And he wants a relationship of communication. That's why we pray to God. And again, God communicates with us largely through the Bible. There's other, you know, even through nature, we can see and appreciate elements of God. When we look up at the night sky and realize that it goes on for a bazillion miles in every direction, and that the lights that we see are from, you know, millions and millions of miles away and light years away. We can appreciate those elements of God from his creation, but largely the revealed knowledge, what God wants us to know about him, exists in his book. A second reason why we should study the scriptures is to teach and defend our Christian doctrine. In Acts 17:11, it reads, these people, so these Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And so, again, it's okay to listen to, you know, other ministries and those people that are preaching, but instead of just accepting everything you hear, what the Bereans did was they accepted the word readily, but then they searched the scriptures. This is where the proof comes as to whether what is being said is true or not true. In 2 Timothy 2:15, instruction to all Christians, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's expected of us that we're going to be studying our Bibles. And if we're not, it says that we should be ashamed. So if we do study, if we do stay close to God, then the comment is, you need not be ashamed because you are rightly dividing the word of truth. And in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says some more about the Bible. It says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And again, we sometimes run into this situation of I'm a new covenant Christian, so I only listen to what's in the New Testament. Stuff that's in the Old Testament doesn't matter. The problem is that the New Testament has all these statements from the Old Testament as proof that the New Testament is accurate. All of these statements, I talked about the 127 statements, you know, it's written. Jesus wasn't quoting anything in the New Testament. He was only quoting from the only Bible that existed in Jesus' time, which was the Old Testament. And here in Timothy, the New Testament didn't exist there either. And so it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And again, that's what the ministry was after, with the idea of being biblically fluent, is the idea that we're equipped. I would suggest that one of the characteristics of my messages is I tend to want to have something in the message that's going to equip us to be better Christians, to be better able to present that gospel to someone else. And so the sentiment in 2 Timothy 3 is that by studying scripture, we're going to be thoroughly equipped. And so it's a good thing for us to spend that time doing that study. Ephesians 6 In verse 17, it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so, once again, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's scripture. And as people might know from our crest, good, that's there. That, you know, one of the foundational parts of our church when it was founded was the idea of the armor of God. That if you take on the armor of God, you're going to be equipped to be able to deal with anything that, as a Christian, we're going to encounter. Whether it's the fiery darts of Satan or conversations with other people. And so, interestingly, one of the elements of the armor of God is the sword of the Spirit. And people often make note of all the other armor is defensive, but the sword of the Spirit can be both a defensive weapon and offensive as well, that we can go on the offense when we have a good knowledge of Scripture. Another of the important reasons why we should study the Scriptures, number three, it helps us fight temptation. In Psalm 119, verse 11, as you'll recall, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the whole Bible. It reads, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. So God's word helps us, it comes to mind, and helps us when we're tempted to sin. Matthew 4:10, and Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So once again, Christ counting on those written things to be able to handle these challenges that Satan was giving him. Point number four, Scripture gives us direction. Some examples of direction that Scripture gives us, again, with Psalm 119 again. Verse 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. And again, if you're walking around in the dark and you don't have any light with you, you don't know where you're going. You don't know if you're going to fall into a pit. But what David is saying here is that God's word provides us that direction. It's a lamp that allows us to see where we're going. Jeremiah 10:23 tells us why we need that. And the reason we need that lamp or direction of Scripture is because, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And if we look at society today, we can see how many examples can we point to of people who just don't know the right way to live and that suffer and die because of it, whether it's getting involved in drugs or whether it's getting involved in all kinds of sin, whether it's stealing or murder or these things that are a daily reality. We turn on the TV to a news channel and we're inundated by all these examples of people who don't know how to direct their steps. And sometimes one bad choice changes your whole life. A bad choice that's a crime and you're convicted of it, you might spend the rest of your life in jail. So the choices we make are so important, and Scripture is there to give us some insights on the right way to live. And a third example of how Scripture gives us direction, in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, it says, and Jesus is talking to some Jewish people at the time, and he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And so the Jews were, carefully reading their Bibles, because they thought that that's where eternal life was going to come. And Jesus said to them, and these are they which testify of me. So there's all kinds of Scriptures in the Old Testament that point to Jesus and his life. And even though they were searching the Scriptures because they wanted eternal life, they missed the boat. They didn't see that that Jesus was standing in front of them, and they didn't recognize that he was the one that this book was talking about. And I'm sure it was frustrating for Jesus to have to tell them this. And he goes on and he says, with his compassion, "But you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." So they want eternal life. He's the one that the scriptures were talking about, but they wouldn't come to him, even though he's the only source of that eternal life. So it's something that gives us direction, but it's also ironic because some people won't take that direction. Another benefit of scripture is it gives us wisdom. Back to Psalm 119 again, verse 42. "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust your word." So scripture can help us when we get those questions from people about, you know, it could be about life, it could be about doctrinal things, but it could just be about, you know, family things or food things, health things. Scripture has, you know, a whole range of different topics that it teaches us on. Another benefit of scripture reading is for discernment. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So what is it we need discernment of? The thoughts and intents of the heart is one thing that's listed here. In the next verse, 1 Kings 3:9, it says, "Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people." So this is Solomon, where Solomon is king. It might have been right after he built the tabernacle, the house for God, that, you know, God was pleased, and he says to Solomon, you know, "Ask anything that you'd like, and I'll grant it to you." And of course, God was expecting him to say, "Well, you know, I'd like great riches, or I'd like long life," or he expected him to say all of those, you know, those kinds of selfish things. But instead, Solomon says, "Give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" So Solomon asked for the right thing. He asked for that discerning heart, and God gave it to him. And then God said, "Because you didn't ask for this other stuff, I'm going to give that to you as well. You're going to have great riches, and you're going to have a long life." In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned." So in the last verse, we learn that we need discernment to discern between good and evil. And that's something that God can give us. And in this 1 Corinthians 2 verse, it's talking about discernment again, but it's talking about spiritual discernment. That, you know, people out in society think that this is foolishness. And why would someone, you know, come to a room and want to talk about, you know, the Bible? It's just not relevant today, is what they might say. But for those that have spiritual discernment, the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to them, but that's because those things are spiritually discerned. Those that have God's Holy Spirit understand the importance of fellowshipping on the Sabbath. They understand the importance of messages that will help equip you and help you to become a stronger Christian, help you become a better father, a better brother, a better employee. All of these things happen because we're open to the Holy Spirit of God, and we have this spiritual discernment that it can give us. And point number 7 of the 7 reasons why reading the scriptures are important is it nourishes us for spiritual growth. In Romans 15:4, it reads, "For whatever things are written before were written for our learning." So why is there even all this stuff written down about things that happened thousands of years ago in countries that are, you know, way across the world from us. Why is it written? It says here, whatever things are written before are written for our learning, that we might, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so we can read about challenges that people had that they overcame, how God worked with people in the past, and that can help to give us learning and patience and comfort and hope. And all of these things come from reading scripture. In 1 Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." So how are we going to increase in the knowledge of God? It's by pouring through his word and making it part of our life, so that when a situation in life happens, we can draw on scriptures, scriptural principles that help us to know how we should walk. So as I say at the top of the next page, it's important and motivating to understand why Bible fluency is important. But having Bible fluency as a target of this critical success factor, not just talking about why it's important, but having that fluency. And so here are some fun and interesting ways we can increase our Bible knowledge. Because we as a congregation, this is a congregational thing for us to work on. So it's something that we as individuals need to work on, but it's something that as a congregation we need to work on as well. So hopefully some of these ideas will allow us to, as a congregation, decide, you know, which ones we might want to do together or which ones we might want to use as tools to brush up on our biblical fluency. So the first one I list talks about getting an overview so you can see where things fit. If you were to ask someone on the street, you know, tell me about the Bible. What's it a book about? The timeline that's listed there would answer that question. And again, it's probably an inch and a half tall and 8 inches wide, but it answers the question of what's the Bible about. And again, if we were to answer that question, if asked by somebody, what's the Bible about? We could talk about, it starts with creation. It talks about in the book of Genesis how God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on in the book of Genesis and talks about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the children of Jacob whose name was changed to Israel. And then it talks about how they, you know, moved into Egypt and how after a number of years, God took them out of Egypt through with his mighty hand in an event that's called the Exodus. And then after the Exodus, they moved into the promised land. So again, there were people in that land that they had to battle against, and God often fought their battles. And then we have the people living in that land, and God was their ruler. But eventually they were falling away from God, and God rose up judges, which were temporary saviors to help the people. So guys like Samson would come on the scene, and he would defeat whoever it was that was oppressing Israel. And the book of Judges lists several of these temporary saviors that helped Israel. And eventually, when Samuel was a prophet, because again, that's when the prophet started, the people of Israel asked for a king. And so the next part talks about the kingdom of Israel, where Saul was the first king, and then King David, and then Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom split. And so after this split occurred in Israel, there was the northern 10 tribes, and then there's the southern tribes, which is, you know, where Judah and Jerusalem were. And the northern tribes went into wickedness first, And eventually God allowed them to be taken away by an enemy, Assyria. And that happened, again, there's dates that I've listed here for when each of these things happened. But the northern tribe went into captivity at 725 BC. And eventually even Jerusalem and Judah was taken captive by Babylon in 586 BC. So again, this is God's working with his nation, and eventually the nation was taken into captivity, but there was a return. A book of Daniel talks about when that return was going to be. And again, we see from the line that all through the kings and the time when Israel was a kingdom, whether it was together or a split kingdom, there were prophets that also were preaching and giving warnings about the way they were living, but also promises about what was going to happen in the future. And eventually Israel did return to the land. And then there's a period of silence of about 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We then have the Gospels, where the four books of the Bible that talk about the life of Jesus, and they look at it from different perspectives. Each one kind of had a different purpose. And after the Gospels that talk about Jesus, we have the start of the New Testament church, because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never, overcome that church." And so we today represent that church that Jesus built. The church, talks about, in the book of Acts, it talks about some of the missions that the Apostle Paul went on and some of the other apostles. And that brings us to where we are today, which is awaiting for, again, we live at the time where the church is active, but we're looking forward to the time of Christ's return. So there's end time prophecy that's contained in this book. And there's also the promises of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, which is that paradise that we all aspire to. And so, in starting with being able to give someone an overview of, what exactly is this book about? Well, in maybe 3 or 5 minutes, with just a few icons, we can kind of go through that process. And then people say, okay, I understand that. And so then, when you say something about the book of Luke, people can look and say, oh, okay, that applies to the Gospels. So I understand where in the timeline this fits. Every once in a while, it's kind of amusing to have somebody say, well, I remember this scripture is one of the prophets, Luke or Ezra or Mark, and again, they're just the things they're saying make no sense. And again, that's okay, because sometimes they're trying, but by having that foundation of here's the overview, then you can plug in, okay, I understand where this applies in the timeline of mankind and the timeline of the Bible. So I happened to list a website here. So several times while I was doing this, I was encountering different websites that are helpful. And there's one called A Timeline of Bible History. And so I have the link for it there. And you might want to have a peek at it. It is a timeline that you can only see this much on the screen at once, but it goes in this direction, so you can scroll it across the screen. And you can see all these various things as far as people who lived at the same time and events that happened, right, from creation until the end of the church age. A second fun, interesting way that we can increase our Bible knowledge is with Ernie's Sunday Bible Quiz. It's available in Slack, and it's also available in 5 volumes that I created. So every year, I put together his 50 or so Bible quizzes into a book, and each book is about 100 pages long. And so those are available now on the new website. So there's a link if you'd like to have a peek. But again, the benefit of a Bible quiz is sometimes to establish, hey, I'm pretty good at this. I know what I understand these verses. I know where they are. And other times you'll do a quiz and you might come to the opposite conclusion where, wow, I've never seen that verse before. I need to study up on that. So it can be motivating in a couple of different ways, to reinforce what you're doing well and also to let you know that there's always room to improve. Point number three for increasing our Bible knowledge is, once again, to get more overview. Because of this one small little question, but it's sometimes can be a challenging question. And that question is, what is each book of the Bible about? There's 66 books in the Bible. Can you tell me what each one is about? And when we start off with Genesis and Exodus, well, those are pretty easy. Genesis talks about creation and the patriarchs, and Exodus is when they're leaving Egypt. But when you get into some of the minor prophets, what's Habakkuk about? that is where it can be a challenge. And so to overcome that challenge, there are some tools that can help us with that. The first one I list here, there's a website called thebibleproject.com, and they have 5-minute videos where the person draws out what each book is about. So I printed them on large paper, and I'll pass this around. But the neat thing is, when you're watching the video, they're drawing this thing as they're talking, and it makes perfect sense. At the end of the video, you see this entire picture, and this is kind of gibberish. But sometimes, again, people can learn from words, but sometimes a picture will stick in their mind. And so when you're wanting to learn about, you know, what's this book of the Bible about? Sometimes that 5-minute process where he's drawing out each picture can help you. And afterwards, this can be a reminder-oriented thing. So I'll pass the book around and you guys can have a peek through it.
Thank you.
So again, the pictures are important, but also the videos that they offer are important. And just give a bit of a background on each Bible book and what it's about. There's another website on the next page that does the same thing, and they call that kind of whiteboarding, where they create a whiteboard and they go through, again, what each book of the Bible is about. For people who, rather than pictures, would like something in writing, interestingly, Wikipedia is another source where they have a whole portal that's devoted to the Bible. And again, one of the elements of that portal, again, they talk about, you know, lots of other things as well, but one of the elements of the portal is each book of the Bible. And again, it talks about, you know, here's the authors and here's the year it was written, and, you know, all of the information you might want to know. Here's what the book is about, and here's a structure of how that book was written. So you get to know each of the parts of the book. So that's another example of a source that we might want to use to come to a better understanding of, you know, Bible is made up of 66 books. What is each of these books about? Point number four has to do with the geography of the Bible. Because it's interesting to follow, you know, what are the different places that are covered in the Bible? And interestingly, there's this website, the azbible.com, that lists all biblical places. So it puts a little dot on the screen for every biblical place. And when you hover over the dot, it gives the name of the place. And if you click on it, it'll give you even more information on some of these biblical locations. And so it's interesting to see, if we had a globe up here, that the area that is covered in the Bible is a relatively small amount. There's no Ottawa that has a dot on it, because that's not covered in Scripture directly. But the places that are listed there, and it's nice to know that, you know, when you're talking about a place like Jerusalem or some of the places in Egypt, some of the places where Paul traveled, it's nice to be able to follow along on a map, and it helps our understanding of Scripture when we can relate it to relate a place to a spot on the map. A fifth way of studying the Bible that can be fun and interesting, so we learn more, is in understanding Bible people. And once again, that Wikipedia has a list of all major biblical figures, and I think it's, you know, over 1,000 people in total, but not all of them are as important. And so as a congregation, we might want to come up with a list of 100 people, or we might want to come up with a list of 50 people that everybody here would be able to answer a question. You know, who was in this case the first one, whose name starts with AA, is Aaron. And so you know, we might want to select a subset of people that we actually learn about. Point number six, in studying the Bible, another way to do it is in studying some major Bible themes. So one theme is of God's unfolding revelation to man. So again, the people in, you know, the book of Genesis didn't have the same understanding that we have. God reveals through time more and more to his people and ultimately to his church. And so one major theme is this theme of God unfolding this information for us. A couple of scriptures that talk about that, Matthew 13:17, it says, "For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So it talks to the privilege that we have of having a whole Bible. In Matthew 13, verses 35, it reads, "So that what was spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things since the foundation of the world." So God hides things. Not everything was known by every age, by every person. And so more and more, as we study Scripture, we're able to see things that were hidden from the foundation of the world. A second theme is the theme of the covenant God and his relationship with Israel. Because we live in a world where, you know, there's different doctrinal ideas, and one of the doctrinal ideas out there is that, you know, God's rejected Israel, we don't care about that anymore. God works with the church. Is that scriptural? And I would say, no, it's not scriptural. And that's because God is a covenant God. If we look at a couple of scriptures there in Ezekiel 16, verse 8, it reads, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time of, it was your time of love, so I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God." So we have this tender example of the covenant that God made with Israel. And in 16:62 it reads, "And I will establish my covenant with you, then you will know that I am the Lord." And so we have this covenant God who makes a contract, and all the way through he continues to honor that contract. Even though he sometimes has to punish Israel and then allow Israel to come back. Another theme in Scripture is the theme of sin and its consequences and Christian virtue as ways of living. And an example of that is in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, where it says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live." So again, God gives both options, but by following life, you're going to live, and you'll live more abundantly. Another element of Bible study that we might want to take advantage of has to do with Bible aids. And there's lots of different books and tools that are out there. There are commentaries and concordances and Bible dictionaries, Bible handbooks. There are topical studies where you pick a topic and you go through it. And there's also different literary styles that are present in the Bible. So sometimes the Bible is poetry, and sometimes it's just a biography, a narrative. So there's many different figures of speech that are used in Scripture, literary devices. So sometimes, you know, the device of analogies are used, where the Bible will say that, you know, when Christ is doing the parables, the kingdom of God is like this. And so that's using, some figures of speech. In that case, it's a metaphor, similes and metaphors, but also there's humor, there's drama. And so sometimes when reading Scripture, you need to understand what literary style is this, you know, pulling from, and that will help with the understanding. Point number 8 is that key chapters or verses are something that we might want to know, memorize, and because they can be used to inspire, they can be used to evidence a doctrine, they can be used to create fear. And so the challenge, you know, with this is, well, okay, which chapters are the key chapters? Which ones as a group might we want to make sure we understand or learn together? And because there's 1,186 different chapters in the Bible, and so we can't necessarily learn all of them, but when it comes to making a memory list, there are some things that are easy. So, for example, what's Genesis 1 about? Well, that's about creation, God creating the heavens and the earth. So we don't even have to study that one, and we already know it. But there's other ones about, the love chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 13. And there's, the basic doctrines chapter, Romans 6. So there's many different scripture lists that list some really good scriptures, and there's also chapter lists. And again, the benefit of that is that if someone asks you a question, you can turn to this enormous book and know which page you need to get to be able to answer their question by saying, you know, here's something that's written, and you know, you can then point the finger and then they can read it themselves. They're not hearing your words, they're getting it directly from Scripture. But if you don't know your way around, if you don't have some memory of, you know, where some of these things are going to be found, then it's going to be a challenge. An example of a tool for that, I created it a few years ago. So there's a site that it's for learning, that has flashcards. And so I put in 365 different scriptures, and then on one side of the card is the saying Genesis 1:1, and on the other side of the card is where it says what the scripture is. And the neat thing about that is, because it's on a computer, you can click on it and it'll keep flipping the card for you. And the other thing is it can also allow you to make up quizzes. And so I haven't looked at this in a couple of years. I thought I'd check to make sure the website link there is still active. And interestingly, it threw up like 5 scriptures. So in this one quiz, so it shows the text of the scripture and then it has the reference as to where it's found. And I didn't get any of the first try. I was pulling the scripture and dropping it on, I also need to get better with this. But as a congregation, maybe 365 isn't the right number of scriptures. Maybe it's a subset of that are important things that, you know, if we're talking to people, we can ask, you know, what are some things that you've had, people ask questions about? I'm sure some of the major ones are going to be around life events. So if you're at a funeral and someone is sad and needs some encouragement, wouldn't it be great to have, you know, one or two scriptures in mind that you'd be able to talk to them about? Maybe it's a happy time, and so maybe there's some happy scriptures we have. Maybe, you know, someone is, all the different, things that happen in life are things that are going to be on people's minds. And, sure. So anyhow, that's, again, another avenue that we can use as a technique to learn more about the Bible. Point number 9 talks about different types of Bible studies. So when studying the Bible, there's many ways to do it. One is you start at page 1 and you go all the way through. Others have to do with topical studies where you pick a subject and then go through scriptures that cover that subject. There's character studies where you're looking at a different person and doing a study based on that. Chronological studies where you're interested in, you know, what events happened in what order, which people were alive at the same time, things like that. There's studies going by a book of the Bible at a time. And you can also do word studies where, I mean, this is a giant book, but there's certain keywords in that book that have a depth of meaning. And so when you're wanting to understand, you know, words, what, you know, what does salvation mean, and what does repentance mean, and what does sin mean? All of those things are things that, as a, in a Bible study, you can dig in and find out more. And number 10, I list the option of using audio Bibles. So I think I'd mentioned in the past, one of the things I have at home is, beside my bed, I've got a little MP3 player that's reading the Bible 24 hours a day. So whenever I bunk out at night, just before I go to sleep, I'll usually turn up the speaker, and it'll be at some random spot in the Bible, and I'm trying to figure out, okay, which book of the Bible is this talking about? And I get to listen for, you know, maybe 10 minutes before I turn it down again and go to sleep. But it just provides an extra opportunity to hear God's word. And every once in a while, one of the neat things is when you're listening with a different version of the Bible. So there are certain scriptures you'll hear, and I've heard that one 400 times. But when it's done with a different version of the Bible, the translator used slightly different words, and all of a sudden you're saying, whoa, I never got that sense of meaning from that scripture before. And so then you have to jump up and get a notebook and make a note of that so you can look it up later. But it's fun and interesting to have a chance to hear. Again, using this example of an audio Bible, you can use those in your car if you have a commute to work, or when you're exercising, you can have headphones on and you'll be listening to an audio Bible. And that's a benefit as well, because you want to reinforce the Bible knowledge that you have. So the last page is something that I've titled The Plan of God. And I've shown it to the congregation in the past. This is just another opportunity to use this. And what it has to do with is we have a document in our church that's called, you know, our Statement of Beliefs. And it lists, you know, our 32 doctrines or whatever. And it lists a little bit about them. Usually one or two sentences in the Statement of Beliefs. But one or two sentences doesn't describe things in any detail. So we also have another document called the Systematic Theology Project, which lists in more detail an understanding of what our teachings are. And all that this page is when you come and you hear a sermon, almost always you could tick on one of these boxes here, you know, what's the sermon about? Because all the things, all the topics that are described in the Bible are things that usually are covered in the systematic theology. So there's kind of three sections. There's one section at the top, which are dealing with spiritual things, so God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit. There's a section in the middle, which are dealing with human things. Usually it's, you know, positive or good elements of human. And then there's a section at the bottom that's dealing with some of the negative things, whether it's false doctrine, or elements of, you know, negative things, the second death, for example. And so when we're talking about what are important subjects for us to perhaps have a Bible verse about, I would suggest that the things listed on this page, any one of them are things that we might want to have one or two Bible verses that we know something about. If we want to go more in depth, the documents are available, whether it's the Statement of Beliefs or the Systematic Theology Project. So if you want to understand about, you know, healing, you can have one or two lines that talk about it, or you can have many pages that go through how God heals. And so the purpose of this is, again, to give us some ideas of, in our Bible study, what are the important subjects that this Bible is talking about. And all the elements that are on here are things that are covered in our Statement of Beliefs and in the Systematic Theology. And the reason they're covered there is because those topics all come from Scripture. So we might have an opportunity after services to chat about, as a congregation, how we view the topic of biblical fluency, and how, as a congregation, we can, you know, work together to raise our score, so that as Paul mentions to Timothy, that we need not be ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth.
Thank you. Okay, we're doing our 14. It has something to do with Jim's message. It's about being a Christian soldier. So please go to page 164. As we wear the armor of God, we walk onward, Christian soldiers.
March and mighty are. David is ready with his voice. He found it again. And Ernest Bateman.
And now for the closing prayer, Jim Lee.
Our Father in heaven, our great God and provider, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your throne and hear this message that you've passed on to us. We ask you to help us to put it to heart that we can live as you would have us live. We thank you for Lila being back with us and for the new guests that we have today. We ask you to continue to bring new people to us, those that have been in touch with us and haven't yet come. May you see in their hearts to come and visit us. We ask your blessing on the food and the fellowship to follow, and your dismissal now in Jesus' holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jim.
And now for the announcements, the knees.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Once again, happy Sabbath. Just to welcome and greetings to Anita and Dinko, and also Lila. It's wonderful to see you. And thank you, Pastor Jim, for that. Wow. That little handout is going to be a resource for Bible study forever. So thank you for that. That's great. Next week, Sabbath, is January 14th. I have here. So it's January 14th, 2023 in the Gregorian calendar. Do you know what it is in the Hebrew calendar?
No, tell us.
It is the 14th of Tevet, year 5783. And we're, from Adrian's count, three full moons away from Passover. So... No, there's it's called Hebcal. It's an app. So anytime you can go, okay, what's the date in Gregorian or Roman calendar? And it flips into, yeah. And Nisan was indeed the 15th of Nisan for Passover, so I checked out another date. Okay, so for sermon next week will be given by Jim Leith. MC will be David Townsend. Intercessory prayers will be Jim French, and Barb will be on announcements. Also, there will be a Bible conversation, correct, Margaret? And Margaret will be leading the Bible conversation next week. It starts before services at 12:15. Always interesting to have that discussion and participating in Bible scripture, etc. Okay. Also, Margaret mentioned last week, I'm just going to repeat because there wasn't a lot of people here, so I'm just going to repeat a few of the announcements. So, Interval House donations. Today is the last day. If anyone wants to give for Interval House, it's a place for women. And what we usually do is give gift certificates for Tim Hortons, so the women can get together when they want and go for coffee with a friend. So we've been doing that for a couple of years now anyway. So, yeah. So anyone who wants to give, it's in the box, and I think there's a little envelope for that as well, eh, Margaret?
Tim Cards,
yeah. Also, special music. You know, Margaret's been starting up with some special music and asking people, anyone is welcome to do a hymn or a special music with her. She knows all the hymns, and if she doesn't know some of the new ones, she'll learn them and or. So if you want to do one, Margaret is happy to accompany you for a Sabbath special music, as well as if you have a recording that you'd like to use for your song, you can do that and either bring